I've never run a marathon, but if you talk to someone who has, they may tell you about hitting the wall. That moment in a long race when your energy is gone and you don't know how you can continue. A successful marathon runner will likely talk about pressing on and pushing through that wall. Similarly, as Christians, we have to press on in the Christian life. We have to press on in Christ. Christianity isn't something you do briefly, or only when it's easy. As we continue in Philippians today with chapter 3 and verses 1 to 14, pressing on in Christ will be our theme. And let's pray for God's help before we look at his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, thank you for your truth, thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that in him we have all that we need. Please help me as I explain this from Philippians 3, to speak your word clearly and powerfully in a way that brings honour to you and in a way that presents your truth helpfully to others. And please help everyone who hears this. Please work in them by your Spirit to bring them closer to you, to teach them your ways, to build them up in Christ and to help them press on in your service. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be helpful if you have the passage open in front of you so you can follow with me. As we look at Philippians 3, 1-14, we're going to see that we should press on in Christ against opposition, press on in Christ alone, and press on in Christ until the end. In verses 1-3, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is safe for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Press on in Christ against opposition. Press on in Christ against opposition. In verse 1, Paul instructs the Christians in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. That is, to keep finding joy in Jesus. But they're to do it to protect them from the dogs, the men who do evil, in verse 2. As we keep rejoicing in Christ and pressing on in him, we'll be safeguarded from opponents who try to lead us away. It's a bit like for a marathon runner, as they keep their eyes fixed on the prize, fixed on the finish line, to keep focusing on the destination, they'll be protected a little bit by that from the tiredness, the exhaustion, anything buffeting against them as they run. For us, the finish line, the goal, the thing to fix our eyes on is Christ. In modern Britain, it's not normally deemed okay to refer to someone as a dog. Imagine the headlines if a government minister referred to a member of the opposition as a dog. It'd be a scandal. Boris Johnson calls Keir Starmer a dog, calls for him to resign. It's just not done. But in the first century, it was actually common for some Jews to refer to non-Jews as dogs. Paul is picking up on this and reversing it. Being circumcised was a key marker for Jews of being set apart as God's people. But in verse 3, Paul says, "It is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, and who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." His point is that now Jesus has come, the sign of circumcision is done with. These men who do evil, these dogs, were clearly saying that if you want to truly be God's people, just having Jesus isn't enough. You need to be circumcised too. "No," says Paul. "We put no confidence in the flesh." Today we're unlikely to encounter people telling us that Christians need to be circumcised. But we may find people telling us that real Christians have to have certain experiences, or perhaps need to care about particular issues. "No," says Paul, "keep rejoicing in the Lord. Press on in Christ against opposition. Like a marathon runner who must fix their eyes on the goal of the race to push through the wall, we must fix our eyes on Christ, rejoice in him, and carry on." We shouldn't let anyone tell us that we're not a real Christian because we don't have something else as well as Jesus. We're not just to press on in Christ against opposition. We're also to press on in Christ alone. Press on in Christ alone. In verses 3 to 9, Paul writes, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." The opponents of his day wanted to add circumcision to knowing Christ, and by extension, other Jewish customs and laws. If those things were important, Paul tells us, that he would have had reasons for such confidence. He had a lot of credentials. Circumcised 8 days after his birth, an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, a zealous keeper of the law, if you judged him on an outward show of righteousness, you would find him faultless. But in verse 7, all of these things that may have been to his profit are loss for the sake of Christ. Picking up at the end of verse 8, Paul considers everything rubbish that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Before God, Paul's standing is based on Christ alone, not on anything else. Being an Israelite, having tried to obey the law, efforts of his own to do good, all of these things that people may value, he considered loss for the sake of Christ. Paul pressed on in Christ alone, because nothing other than Christ will count before God. Everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. In our modern society, we talk a lot about identity. People define their identity, who they are, based on their ethnicity, their gender, and certain accomplishments, perhaps their job or who they're married to. In contrast, Paul's identity is that he knows Christ. And that's it. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. And so far down in comparison to knowing Christ that he considers it rubbish. So ask yourself, what's your identity? Do you consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus? Is there anything you value as much as Jesus? We are to press on in Christ alone. The point here is similar to Jesus' parable, the pearl of great price, in Matthew 13:44-46, which I'll read quickly. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The merchant didn't sell some of his possessions. He didn't only sell his most precious possession. He sold everything. Knowing Jesus is to come before absolutely everything. We are to press on in Christ alone." Returning to Philippians, Paul was willing to lose all things for Christ: his pride, his social status, his reputation, his own achievements, and even his freedom. Paul is able to say in verse 8 that he considered everything rubbish that he may gain Christ. Perhaps this sounds a little extreme, Is Christ really worth this much? Is it really worth giving up everything for him? What makes knowing Jesus Christ so valuable? I've hinted at this already. Everything in this life is nothing compared to Jesus, because only Jesus will count before God. This life is temporary. I think we've all been reminded of the fragile nature of life by the coronavirus and by other things going on in the world at the moment that have rocked and upset our normal way of living. But as we think of the fragile and temporary nature of life, let's remember, one day we will all stand before God and be judged. We've all fallen short of God's standards. There is no way for us to be good enough on that day. We do not have a righteousness of our own. No effort to keep God's law can make us good enough before God. But there is a righteousness, a perfection, a goodness that we can have through faith in Christ. As Jesus is the one who lived the perfect life that none of us have lived, and who died the death that we deserve to die. So everyone trusting him, everyone united to him, will be able to stand innocent before God. Not for any effort or achievement of our own, but purely because of what Christ has done. Imagine for a moment a landfill site where bin lorries take all our rubbish and empty it out in a massive heap, eventually to be buried when the heap is big enough. If you've ever seen one, it's probably one of the most unpleasant things you've ever seen. Well, that image of a massive heap of rubbish is the sort of thing Paul has in his mind as he lists out everything he's achieved and everything about himself other than Christ. As only Christ will enable us to stand before God, it's as if Paul is telling us that if we made a heap of everything else about us, everything else we've achieved, everything else we are, and presented that to God, it would be like a pile of rubbish at a landfill site. Only in Jesus can we stand before God. Jesus is the only thing about us that we ought to hold out to God and say, look, this is who we are. We're people who know Jesus. I assume that most people listening to this message already know that. Most of us are already trusting in Jesus. But for any of you that are not, let me ask you, what are you trusting in instead? When this life ends and you face God, there is only one safe way to stand before him. So why not turn to Jesus today? Or if there is an objection or a problem you have, why not ask a Christian you know to help you with that, or email the church and ask a question? There's nothing more important than coming to trust in Jesus. For those of us already trusting in Jesus, are we pressing on in Christ alone? Do we value him as much as Paul did? Do we see that he is our only hope in life and death? Is he our entire identity? Or is there anything we're putting above or even next to Christ? Paul counted everything as rubbish compared to Christ, his social standing, his nationality, his moral performance, his pride, his comfort, his freedom, and ultimately even his life as he was eventually martyred for the gospel. And that should be our attitude. If you see how wonderful Christ is, his life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that as you stand before God, he will be your only comfort and your only hope, you will see that truly he is the one treasure. Nothing else is worth anything in comparison. And just as Paul did, we too must press on in Christ alone. Press on in Christ alone. So we're to press on in Christ against opposition, we're to press on in Christ alone, and we're to press on in Christ until the end. In verses 10 to 14, Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Knowing Jesus isn't a brief thing, it's not a quick 100-meter sprint. We're to press on in Christ until the end. All through our lives, we should be pressing on in Christ. All through life, we will struggle. We will face setbacks, opposition, our own weaknesses, and difficulties of many kinds. Right now, as we look at the world around us, as we see social unrest and so much of society on pause due to COVID-19 and the lockdown, these things should remind us that this life is temporary. This world is passing away. But knowing Jesus Christ is forever. Let's fix our eyes on him. We're not perfect, and we won't be in this life. But in verse 12, we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Jesus lived for us and died for us and rose again from the dead. He has promised that everyone who knows him now will be with him for eternity. And so whatever we face, let's keep looking to Jesus and keep pressing on. We're not there yet, but eternal life awaits us. So let's fix our eyes on the prize and let's all be those who can join in what Paul says in verses 13 and 14 here. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on in Christ against opposition, press on in Christ alone, press on in Christ until the end.